Well, again, just a warm welcome to you as you've joined us this morning, and thank you to our worship team for leading us and pointing us to Jesus, this one whom we worship, the one whom we believe is above all things. And thank you to Jet and to Ryan for joining us this morning. I hope to see a good number of us tonight just engaging with this work and seeing how we can engage even more so. 2 weeks from this Sunday is Easter Sunday, and it's the pivotal weekend of the year for Christians, and for everyone, for the world, but for Christians, it's such a big deal. And so 2 weeks from now is Easter. On Good Friday, we're having this what we're calling a journey to the cross, a self-directed prayer, prayer time, an interactive prayer time, where you have an opportunity to be reminded once again of what God has done for each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, His Son. Without Jesus' death, without the shedding of blood, we don't have forgiveness for sin, and we can't really celebrate the resurrection. And so Friday, April 15th, from 10 o'clock till 1 p.m., would invite you to consider being a part of that. It's a self-directed walk. The building will be have about 12 stations in it. It's an opportunity for you to go and to sort of walk in the steps that Jesus took in his last hours and to be reminded of certain critical events in his life as we remember his death. If you're parents of young children, come as a family. Use it as an opportunity to teach your children some of the key truths about Christ's death on the cross. And so we trust and hope that this is going to be a meaningful time for each one who comes. If you know somebody who's seeking, who's looking for answers, they're asking you questions about it, would certainly invite you to bring them along. It's an opportunity for discipleship. So welcome here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 4, and we're working through this big book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, weighty book, challenging book for sure. And I simply want to say a big thanks to our preaching team, to each one who has been a part of this and will continue to be a part of this this time through the book of Revelation. It's greatly appreciated. Let me just kind of give a super, super quick little kind of recap as to where we've been. We've spent quite a few weeks looking at the first three chapters because of the focus of those three chapters. The first three chapters are seven letters written to seven specific churches in first century Asia, and they were undergoing great challenge. Lots of persecution for their faith, lots of challenge generally in their life, and yet, I hope as you have been tracking with us, both online and now more recently in person, I hope that you're seeing that the issues of the first century are actually similar in many respects to so many of the issues that we face today. Our church family, we can just as easily fall prey to false teachers. Our church family, we can easily be ensnared by materialism. We can get caught up in sexual sin, thinking everything is good. God's grace overlooks it all. Whatever we do with our bodies, our faith, our bodies, it doesn't really matter. Is that not a relevant issue today? We can become lukewarm in our faith to the point where our gospel witness actually simply becomes just kind of pointless. It's just meaningless. Like, these letters written 2 millennia ago speak to us right here, right now. We don't have an emperor like Domitian kind of hovering over us, demanding our worship. But you know what? Even with the different political and cultural challenges that we've all experienced in different ways the past couple of years, the message to the early church remains the same message to our church. Stay faithful. Persevere in the faith. Anchor your life to Jesus, regardless of the spirit of the day and regardless of the leanings of any kind of political entity and the kingdoms of this world. That's the message. Now, some will say, well, why? What's the point? If there's no signs, if there's no visible, tangible signs that life is going to get any better, I'm guessing that would have been a question asked of some of those believers 2,000 years ago. Why stick to Jesus? Like, what difference is it going to make? Have you seen the food prices? Have you seen the fuel prices, the housing costs, Rob? I was just told this 2 days ago by a friend of mine. He said, do you know, Rob? He says, you're going to have $5,000 more in 2022 than you did in 2021. I'm like, huh? $5,000 more, eh? This is a dude who's very, very much in the numbers game and economics and world realities and stuff. And I'm thinking, yikes, that's not getting better. Like, what's Jesus doing about that? Why should I stick close to him? Have you seen the chaos in the Ukraine? Many other places on the planet where human life is deemed expendable. But it's not just the Ukraine. What about the Russian Christians? What about the spot that they're in, where they're praying they're not going to be conscripted into war against their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ across the border in Ukraine? What's Jesus doing for those people? Why should they stick to him? Why should I embrace a life that Jesus describes as a narrow road, difficult to navigate, fraught with all kinds of challenges and all kinds of threats, from stewarding financial resources to being agents of reconciliation, peacemakers, we say, to embracing a sexual ethic anchored in the scriptures? Like, why is it better to do things Jesus' way? Over the last couple of years, we've received several letters from folks who used to be a part of our church family. And they've made it clear, they've said, if Westwood Church holds to a sexual ethic affirming male and female as God's created design, and in marriage only between a man and a woman, sexual expression can be expressed and enjoyed, we're out of here. We're not interested in raising our kids in that environment. Tough letters to read. But they remind me that the issues have not really changed through the millennia. And the challenge that Jesus gives to his church doesn't change. Stay faithful, because things are not what they seem. Stay faithful because things are not what they seem. There's more going on behind the scenes than meets the eye. A number of years ago, our family was in Disneyland, and one of our favorite places was Cars Land. If you've been to Disneyland and if you've been to Cars Land, maybe you know what I mean. The ride itself was really, really enjoyable and fun. But you know what? Walking down Main Street at night with all the shops lit up felt like you were walking in this small rural town, you know, some 50 years ago, without the dust, mind you. There was this place called Flo's Cafe. You could sit at Flo's Cafe and you could sip on milkshakes and you could watch Mater and Lightning McQueen drive by. Like, Colin and I are sitting there on those stools at Flo's Cafe sharing a chocolate shake, and we're just like, wow, this is so cool. You could check out all the little shops that felt like you were in the 1950s. But one of the things that I found absolutely so intriguing was looking at the skyline that framed Cars Land. And as I'm strolling along, I'm seeing these desolate mountain views in the backdrop that blended in with the bright blue sky. And by every account, it appeared that I was deep in the California desert, when in fact, I was strolling through an incredibly creative and large set designed by Disney for my personal enjoyment and fun. The mountains, they were not real. They were beautiful creations built with precision and skill in a world of creativity to help me believe that I was in the middle of Radiator Springs on Route 66. But things were not as they appeared. This was true of these churches in Revelation. And it's true for Westwood Church. And it's true for every disciple of Jesus in 2022. The issues, the struggles that confront you and me and our church family are real, but things are not what they seem. Maybe you came here today thinking that your life is out of control. The pressures are mounting. The issues on the home front are real. The temptation to walk away from Jesus and his ways are luring you. And you're asking the question, like, what's the point? Nothing's going right in my life. Maybe, just maybe, this message is for you. Because God's word to us today says that life is not out of control. Evil will not win. There is a day coming when all things will be made right. All the chaos, all the disorder, all of the fighting, all of the division, all of the stuff that goes on. We've just been singing about this amazing truth that God is awesome. He's greater than everything. Nothing is more powerful than the name of Jesus. And we sing it because we believe it, even while things don't always look like Jesus is all-powerful and in control. We sing it because deep down we believe it's true. We sing it because we believe that there's much more than met the eye of those early churches and the troubles they faced. And we sing it because we too believe at our very core that there's something greater going on behind the scenes in our world today. And Revelation chapter 4, the passage that was read prior to us singing, helps us to understand this. Let me read the first couple of verses once more. Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2. After this, and John is writing this letter that he received from Jesus. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. After everything that John has shared with these churches, we've been talking about it for the last 8 weeks or so, challenging his disciples to be faithful and to persevere in difficult times. And John says, look, we know that that's an imperative. Where John is commanding all believers, all disciples, the church, everywhere, to look. Look. Some folks have told me over the years that they've never read Revelation, and they've never studied Revelation because of fear of what's in it, or scary stories that somebody has told about them. But here's the thing. If you do not read or study this book, it's impossible to actually know what God has said. And wouldn't you know, the most frequent command in the book of Revelation is to look, and the second most frequent command is to fear not. Do not fear. We obey the second command, not fearing, by obeying the first. Look. Look at what God is saying. But what is it that we're supposed to look at? What does he want us to see? And Jesus is asking John, and by extension, the church, you and me, disciples of Jesus Christ, going through tough times, difficult times, wondering if it's worth it to stick to Jesus. Jesus is asking us to catch a glimpse of what's really going on behind the scenes, to catch a glimpse of the heavenly realms. Yes, life is difficult. Yes, you're wondering why it's worth it to stick to Jesus in difficult times, but things are not what they seem. Look, there's a throne. There's a throne. There's a supreme control center of the universe, a seat of authority and power infinitely greater than what you or I are experiencing right now. And through our, you know, very dim glasses and eyes we often peer through, we might conclude otherwise, right? Like, really? I just officiated the memorial service of a good friend on Friday night, diagnosed with ALS at the beginning of 2021, gone a year later at age 49. Like, of what purpose is that? Leaving a husband and a daughter behind. It can actually make you wonder if life is just random and you get what you get, or if there's something bigger going on. Is there someone actually in control of it all at the command center? And you watch the news and a quick scan of that makes you wonder. You might be here this morning and you're up to your eyeballs in family challenges or personal pain, self-doubt, loss of purpose in life. It might actually be very, very difficult for you to imagine that there is someone in control of your life, someone in control of the very issues and challenges that you face right now in this moment. It could be unfathomable for you to imagine that things are not actually what they seem. Over the last number of weeks, as you know, we're kind of reestablishing community in person and meeting new people, I'm being introduced to folks who are asking questions of faith. The last couple of years have been tough on them. They're wondering if there's more. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online, and you're stumbled through the past couple of years. You're searching for community. You're searching for peace. You're searching for meaning because it's been absent. God's word to you and God's word to me and to us this morning is to look. Not everything is as it may seem. There's a throne, and that throne is not way out there in some faraway realm, right? Like John was caught up in a vision, but it was very present. It was a message that was saying, it's right here, right now, right at hand. And on that throne is one who created you, one who created me, one who breathed life into us, and who is fully in control of our world and everything that's going on within it. Like, wow! And the words that Andrew read in the scriptures, the picture that John paints is as best as he can do it, but in many respects, words just can't describe the one who is sitting on the throne in control of it all. We said at the very beginning of this sermon series that when you read and study through the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of imagery, all kinds of symbols, and we're going like, what in the world does that mean, and whatever. Well, what's one of the things that we're supposed to kind of do with visual imagery and symbols? It's supposed to evoke emotion. It's supposed to evoke something within us beyond just kind of words on a page. And right here, we're called to look at the one who is so far beyond. It's hard to imagine. Verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Verse 11, you're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you and you alone created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. So hard to imagine what this person on the throne is like, this holy God, altogether holy, altogether worthy, altogether marvelous, dazzling beyond description. Jewelry, expensive jewels is the best that John can do. But you know what? Even that falls short of grasping what God is like. But then look at what's going on around the throne. Look at the activity around the throne. There's stuff going on in front of the throne, behind the throne, around the throne, from the throne. And it's happening. It's a happening place of worship as all creation worships Almighty God, who is not freaking out like many of us do when our lives are out of control. He is sitting on his throne, perfectly in control of the world that he's created. This is a picture that Jesus gives to John about who is in charge. It's not the issues. It's not the challenges. It's not our government leaders, whether it's Trudeau or Biden or Putin or Zelensky, anyone. No, they are just finite beings under the one who sits on the throne, who is in charge, even when your life and my life actually may appear to be otherwise. And then around this throne, there's these living beings, 24 elders, living creatures. They represent something. Well, maybe they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the church. Maybe they represent all of creation. There's a variety of good interpretations as to who these beings are, who these elders are. But you know what? Rather than puzzling over, you know, who these beings are, and I'll leave that for your home study and stuff, and we can have coffee about that. Don't miss what's going on around the throne from these beings. Don't miss what they're doing. Their behavior helps us to discover the greatness of God. Their reverence for the one who is sitting on the throne in the midst of the chaos in the early church serves as a model for how you and I can live in the midst of our own. See, these living creatures, they never stop declaring God's goodness, his holiness, his power, and his presence. Never, you never stop that. Think about that for a moment. Well, you know, they're focusing on him. They're focusing on who he is and what he's done. We, what do? We often focus our lives on me, my interests, my challenges, my desires. And even when times are tough, like these early Christians were experiencing, you know, even then we can place the focus on ourselves and we can say, why me? When will it be over? If things don't change, I'm giving up on God. But John says, look, you're not at the center. Almighty God's at the center. He's in control. He's sitting on his throne. He's not only worthy of your worship, he will receive worship from his people forever and ever and ever. Many of us came here today. Hopefully we were excited about coming. I know I was. But we came here today. We thought that we would come into a worship service that would last about 70 minutes, and then we would go on about our day doing whatever we planned on doing, right? And some of us have some plans, and those are, I'm sure, good plans. But in reality, we came here this morning entering a worship service that has already been in progress for a long time, and it will go on forever. Worship neither begins nor ends with you and me and our well-planned Sunday morning worship services. Worship begins with a holy, all-powerful God, fully in control, who sits on the throne. Things are not what they seem, brothers and sisters. And look at what's before the throne. Verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear crystal. There are fewer things that look as beautiful as a brilliant, dead, calm body of water rolling into a sun-scorched beach. Absolutely beautiful. But you know, in the book of Revelation, the sea doesn't represent beauty. It doesn't represent calm or tranquility. It represents chaos and everything that opposes the will of God. And here before the very throne of Almighty God, with him sitting on it, what's the sea doing? It's totally stilled, completely calm. There's not a wave breaking out. What does John want his first readers to know? What do we need to know 2 millennia later? Here it is. Before the throne, chaos and evil and disorder of every kind is subdued. It doesn't win the day. Better get that. It's actually astounding that the sea is still in the picture. That chaos is even in the presence of God. But you know what? If it is, we can be assured from this passage that even chaos or trouble or hardship, the tough stuff that you are going through right now, the questions that you're asking, wondering if it's worth it to keep sticking to Jesus Christ, that there's some kind of purpose under God's control, because even those things will be stilled. And it's really, really hard to understand because of all the experiences that emerge from the chaos and the disorder in our lives. And we often struggle with finding purpose in these things. They can undo us. They can really derail so much of our lives and our faith moorings. Sometimes it feels like the waves are coming over and crashing over and burying us. And John says, look, there's a throne with somebody sitting on it, and before the throne, all disorder and evil and chaos is stilled. Things are not what they seem. So as a pastor sharing, you know, God's word on this side of the cross, part of my job is to help us to recognize the perspective from a heavenly vantage point. Why does the sea gets stirred up in the first place? Why is there evil and disorder and chaos? Why do our lives, like our lives right here, why does the world become so challenging, so filled with despair and hopelessness, where we ask ourselves, what's the point? Is it worth it to stay faithful to Jesus? And we can forget, and we can become disillusioned and lose heart when we see these things abound in all of its forms. Whether it's something as close to us as a broken relationship brought on from COVID differences, or something as distant as watching the news unfold in the Ukraine and Russia and Myanmar and Africa and China and Vancouver and Prince George, the sea is stirred up. It's stirred up. And chaos abounds partly from human sin and partly due to the demonic realm. We're sinful in nature. That's what we believe at Westwood Church. We're sinners. We've not done what God has wanted us to do. We've strayed. We've gone our own way. And left to ourselves, they'll just rule the day if we allow them to. We also know that even while God Almighty is on his throne, that there is an enemy of our souls. His name is Satan. He's been given the title the prince of this world. He's given some authority for some time, but he actually still is not as great as the one who is on the throne, but he empowers and ideologies and systems that create conflict and disorder and evil. And so we find ourselves caught up in this here at Westwood Church, here in Prince George, throughout the world. But here's the thing. Because Jesus has come, and because Jesus has died for our sin and our brokenness, and he's been raised from the dead with victory over sin, the kingdom of God has come near. It's right here. It's right now. And disciples of Jesus, as we strive to live out this kingdom, being agents of reconciliation, some of what we've been talking about here, even this morning, with what Jet and Pastor Ryan have been sharing with us, as we do this, there's a battle. And evil is actually provoked to fight even further, even more. That's why the people of God should never be surprised when conflict or turmoil or challenge or doubt arises. It's actually quite possible. It's quite possible that the people of God are actually living out the kingdom of Jesus on earth as he asked, and the enemy is fighting against it. So you take two steps forward in your marriage after going through a very difficult season, and suddenly you find yourself taking one step back. Why? We're in a battle, and it's not with your spouse. You take two steps forward with a faith crisis with which you've been wrestling, and then you get hammered with a new one after you thought you were making progress. Why? Because we're in a battle for our mind, our body, our soul, our relationships, unity in the church. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. We have a different enemy. So when we're feeling down, we're feeling confused, we're feeling like we're losing the battle, wondering if it's worth it to stay faithful to Jesus, to trust him in all things, here's the message of Revelation 4. Things are not as they seem. There is one who is on the throne, perfectly in control, and he is ruling over all. And before him, all things, come under his authority. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 89, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And you know what's really amazing? When John is given a vision of the new creation at the very end of the book of Revelation, which we're going to get to at some point, this is what he writes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Look, the sea. The power of chaos, the power of disorder, evil, gone forever, banished. It doesn't win. The early church, they needed to hear this word. They needed to hear this vision of reality for themselves. But you've come here this morning, and God has a purpose and a reason for you coming, and perhaps you need to hear this in the circumstance you find yourself. What chaos exists in your life that maybe overwhelms and seems like it's kind of crashing over you? What pain or what suffering or relationship challenge confronts you that's difficult to speak about? What questions, what doubts are plaguing your mind even today, where you're wondering, is it worth it to stick to Jesus? Would you bring all of those things before the Almighty, all-holy God, who is fully in control, even when your life may appear differently? Would you bring those things to him who is greater, who is more powerful than anything that you're facing, confident that those things that appear really quite daunting are actually, they're not only subdued, but they're stilled before the one who sits on the throne? Could you come to a point of worshiping God who holds all things in his mighty hand, even though your life, your issues, the challenges that face you might be really, really big, weighty, and overwhelming? Would you choose to come and enter into this worship service that's been going on from before time began, and it will continue for eternity, worshiping the one who sits on the throne, worshiping Jesus, his son, who's at his right hand, who died for the sin, the brokenness, the chaos, the evil disorder of the world, for all that stuff that's in your life, and who now has victory over all things? And would you trust him? Would you trust him who was faithful to these early disciples to also be faithful to you and to walk with you through the season that you find yourself, because things are not what they seem. I want to invite our worship team to come, and we want to worship together through a song that we're going to teach you today. Very, very singable song, a song that really kind of captures maybe the essence of what God has been saying to us through His Word this morning. A song that maybe we'll be singing in heaven forever. So I invite you to stand. And as we sing, as we worship, would you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, to lead you? And if you need to spend time in prayer, worshiping, do that. If you visibly, tangibly want to take what God has been saying to you and bring it to the foot of the cross, there's nothing wrong with coming forward and kneeling at the stairs and simply worshiping. Would we do this as a sign, as a tangible evidence of who God is and what He is doing and what He has done? And so together, let's sing.